Good morning, church. The reading will be from 1 Kings 3, 16 to 18, 28. 1 Kings 3, 16 to 28. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman, I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. And it happened on the third day, after I gave birth, that this woman, who also gave birth to a child, and we were together, there was no stranger with us, only the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son, whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." But the first woman said, "No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son is dead one.' And the other one says, 'No, for your son is a dead one, and my son is a living one.' The king said, 'Give me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose child was living spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to minister justice." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to come and worship you and to pray with you and just to fellowship with you, Father. I pray, Lord, that that you would really speak to us today through your word, God. You would touch our hearts and enact change, Lord. Draw us closer to you. Allow us to be more like you, Father. We're so humbled by who you are. We're so humbled by your loss and so humbled by your grace. Father, we thank you, God, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this story is usually told to describe the wisdom of King Solomon. But today, I would like to focus on its warnings against envy and the dangers of envy. Specifically, that envy has a destructive power unlike any other sin. See, in this story, envy leads one woman to say to the other, "Because I can't have a child, then you can't have yours either." Most disturbingly, envy can quickly lead us down a slippery slope, distorting our thoughts toward death. Envy led Cain to kill his brother. It led Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery, and was what ultimately led the chief priests to call for the death of Jesus. For he, Pontius Pilate, knew that it was because of envy that they handed him over. Mark 27:18. This is envy. It turns brother against brother, friend against friend. But these biblical stories may seem sudden to us, even extreme. Why would Joseph's brother resort to slavery, or Cain suddenly kill his brother? So extreme, perhaps, that we don't need to worry so much about envy. But I would argue that it is the opposite. That these stories, in fact, reveal that envy starts small and seemingly harmless. And oftentimes it disguises itself as a type of grief or injustice. See, it crouches waiting for those who wanted good things, like a father's love, a child, a spouse. But I found that those good things are out of reach. Then envy takes root, and it can quickly grow to bear anger, hate, scheming, plotting, disowning, and even murder. In brief, why my job and not his? Why my child and not hers? A heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Proverbs 14:30. But I had not been promised an easy and grief-free life. I had chosen Jesus. He who was slain and beaten, he was the antithesis of the American dream. No house, no spouse, no wealth, no kids, no belongings. He could have easily coveted all those things. Instead, he chose to suffer, to obey the Father, and then to forgive those who had slain him. If I'm a follower of Jesus, then if life dealt me grief, should I envy my brother and sister that has what I wanted, or should I run and turn to the Father? God doesn't prohibit us from our desire for a house, but he prohibits desiring that which is already someone else's. We remember King David. He sees Uriah's wife bathing on the roof, and he wants her, someone else's wife. He commits adultery, theft, lying, murder, all of which began with envy. James 3:14-16. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Do I have envy in my heart? Is there a disappointing area, painful part of my life? How am I processing these emotions? Do I want that person's spouse, family, career? Is there anyone's praise and success that brings me sadness? I confess that I'm dealing with envy as I speak. See, my company just dissolved my team, and it feels like we are left out to dry. There is real grief, as we've all worked together for close to a decade. And there is also a sense of injustice, because our performance is good. Why are we being restructured? The grief and injustice gave root to envy. Envy for those teams that get to stay, for those funds that continue to thrive. See, one of the most horrifying aspects of envy is that we're most likely to feel envious of those who are similarly called, equipped, and gifted. One of the most horrifying aspects is that we are most likely to feel envious of those who are similarly called, equipped, and gifted. C.S. Lewis said that, I often see the evil of my heart most clearly when I become aware that I've begrudged another person a blessing. Perhaps another man has given a salary increase or a generous bonus and now has money that I do not. Perhaps another man has been given a position responsibility at work or at church. This man has been given a blessing and I resent it. I see that he has been blessed and I react with envy and resentment. So now that we know envy can originate from grief, or some injustice, and without check, it can quickly take away our common sense. What is the antidote? What is the antidote to envy? Genesis 4, 6 to 7. Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." God shows us three things for us to conquer envy. The first, self-awareness. Call it out. God knows why Cain is angry, and yet he still asks him the question, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" He's asking for engagement. He's asking for conversation. Envy is crouching, ready to pounce. So we need to cling to the Holy Spirit to confess and engage with God. Confess the bitterness, the grief, the injustice that has gripped our hearts, clouded our judgment. What grief and injustice are you battling with today? Who are you harboring envy towards? When do you feel sadness at someone else's happiness and success? Sadly, Cain never responds to God, and he lets the desire of envy to overtake him. Perhaps if he had opened his heart to God, like Job, he would not have followed through with killing Abel. So firstly, we must confess where our grief has shifted to envy. Confess it to our friends, our spouse, our house church, but most importantly to God. The second is to take the opposite action. To take the opposite action. Asking God, what is the right thing to do here? What is the right action? For the chief priests, it could have been to accept Jesus as the Messiah rather than envy at his fame. For the woman who lost her baby, it would have been to celebrate the preciousness of life rather than to seek to take another. Joseph forgives his brothers. David could have stopped staring at a naked woman and gone to battle. That was a joke. Early morning. Practically, it is to bless and pray for the person that you're envious of. For me, rather than to give in to bitterness, I'm lifting up my colleagues and I'm praying for their success. Take the opposite action. Lastly, it is to trust God's plan for you. See, envy reveals that ultimately we don't trust God's plan for our life. Ultimately, we don't trust his plan, which eventually turns into us playing God ourselves. See, God desires us to have freedom. In the parable of the prodigal son, the father says to the elder son, "My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours." He's saying, "Why are you jealous of the younger brother? Everything I have is yours. You could have a party tomorrow. Don't you trust that my plans for you are good?" And that's a reflection of our hearts as well. Do we desire what God has already given us with a deep gratitude? Or do we only look at what we don't have? Do we desire first what God has already given us with a deep gratitude? Or do we only look at what we don't have? In Galatians 5, Paul compares the fruits of flesh versus that of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Trusting in God's plan for us is to cling to the Holy Spirit. It's marked by love for others, joy in the Lord, kindness to bless others, goodness to rejoice in good things, even if not ours. Paul says, love does not envy or boast. We must love others truly and purely, drawing them into community. It means we can be excited and celebrate when our neighbor gets that house, that spouse, the job, or those kids. And that's how we see Jesus lived, even up to his death. He trusted the God Father completely. When he was sweating blood, he conversed with God. He asked him to please take the cup away. He obeyed God's plans. Not my will, but your be done. And rather than condemning those who crucified him, he took the opposite action and he forgives them. All of us are just like Cain and Joseph's brothers. We are prone to envy, but we also have freedom in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. So we are not condemned to make the same choices that Cain or Joseph's brothers did. We are not condemned to make those same choices. Spurgeon says this: the more of heaven there is in our lives, the less of earth we shall covet. The fear of God casts out envy of men. If I could invite the worship. The death blow of envy is a calm consideration of the future. The wealth and glory of the ungodly are a vain show. The pompous appearance flashes out for an hour and then is extinguished. What is the prosperous sinner the better for his prosperity when judgment overtakes him? As for the godly man, his end is peace and blessedness, and none can rob him of his joy. Wherefore, let him forgo envy and be filled with sweet content. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we confess to you that we have envy in our hearts. It could be rooted in past grief or a sense of injustice that has slowly turned into bitterness and envy for our neighbor. Lord, please shine your light in this area of my life. I lift up that person to you now, and I ask that you would bless him or her. We celebrate your goodness and your provision in his or her life. You are faithful and just. And we're so thankful of the goodness and provision that you have given us as well. I declare that your plans for me are good. Your plans for me are better than my own plans. We give you this time. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Until I lay my hand.
Shall we come together in communal prayer?